I bring you greetings from the Hoosier State. I'm an adopted Hoosier, but thank you for being here. They gave me the prime spot right after lunch, so if you're getting a coma, I'm sure we'll be able to catch up. I think we have quite a bit of time in here together, so I'll try and move along because I want to give time to question and answers. They asked me to speak on the topic of turning guest into family, and so I'll do that in just a moment. It was neat to see the service last night. I felt like I was a little bit in one of our Sunday church services. I got the usher last night, and I have a greater respect for the ushers in my church because I thought since you guys were all in ministry and pastors' wives that you would go to the front, but nobody wanted to. And I could even say some of you were even more stronger about that than my members were. So I'm ushering tonight, and you don't get a choice. You're going to the front, but I'm glad that you're here. I hope you feel relaxed and refreshed. If we can do anything here for you at Hamilton Hills, please don't hesitate to ask if we can do anything from directions in our community to need something. We're here to serve you. John Greening asked me a little over a year ago if I would host this, our church, and I told him we gladly would. I have a heart for pastors and their families. I love them dearly, and I believe we're all on the same team, and I think that it's important for us to have meetings like this to encourage one another and be loved on. I planted a church in Las Vegas. I'm originally from Jacksonville, Florida area. I'm a pastor's kid, and I moved to Las Vegas when I was 26 years old with a six-month-old and a four-year-old and my wife, and we parachuted what they call parachuted in. And so we started with nothing, and we started a church on the back porch of our home, and it was just been amazing to see what God did there and did as a part of that ministry. I was in Las Vegas for 13 years. I never in my wildest dreams planned on being in the Midwest, and especially in Indiana. God was moving in our life. I resigned my church plant, and we moved 45 minutes to the other side of Vegas, and I was pastoring a church. It was a little larger church, and we knew God was just moving in our hearts, in our life, in our family, and then I got a call from a church called Hamilton Hills in Fishers, Indiana. First of all, I thought that was the weirdest city name I've ever heard of in my life. And then Indiana, no thank you. And so I called my wife, and I kind of laughed at it and said, hey, some church called me from Indiana. Don't really know how they got my name. And she said, well, I think we ought to pray about it. That's a low blow. And I feel like that's cheating in arguing and in marriage to bring prayer, Jesus, or God into the equation is a little bit ridiculous. And so we did, and 8 months later, we found ourselves here. And here's the kicker. The guy who put my name in was John Greening. And so, so our church wants to kill him. Anyway, I've been here almost 4 years now. I think God has been doing a great work here. When I came, I think there was about, a little under 200 in the first couple months I was here, and we average now, we do three services, and God just really allowed us to see our faith become sight. We have a lot of people around here now, and since last September, we've had in our services adults salvation. 128 people have come to Christ since September 2017, and so pretty excited about what God's doing and what he's doing around here. But I thought one of the biggest things when I first went into ministry and planning a church, not knowing anybody in a city, and what they call Sin City, where nobody really knows God, they say. I'm finding out it's the same just about anywhere. I tell people all the time when they say, you pastored in Las Vegas. Boy, that's a needy field. Yeah, like sin stops when you leave Las Vegas. So, yeah. Just dumbest statement I ever heard. But anyway, through the years, I have done this assimilation program, and it's been revamped here even recently, even had my staff in my office last week tweaking some of this. But I give a lot of credit to the growth that's happened in the two of ministries I've been in, even this one, it's grown so fast, is this process and turning a guest into family. And I think that's important in any church, is to feel like you have a family. We live in a society today that I believe that this process really resonates with people, especially young families, because even in the Midwest, it seems, we become less neighbors, and we do not have that community to support us. In fact, we had a couple here. They've been coming a little over a year. The wife was a Jesus follower already. Her husband was an atheist, and he would come, and he would come out the back door, and I would greet him, and he said, I don't believe anything you say, but I think I like how you say it. And he loved all the men involved in our church, and he was just looking for community of men. And so for over a year, we loved him, and he even served in a little bit of capacities in our ministry, and we kind of laughed that the atheist is serving a church. And then on this row right here, one day about, I think it's 2 months ago now, he just received Jesus Christ as his Savior, and we're pumped about him and his faith, and I'm excited. And so I hope that your ministry is fruitful in the context that it's in. We pray for you. We're thankful for you. Today I'm going to talk some things that have helped us, understanding that everybody is in a different context. But I pastored in Las Vegas as well as now pastoring here. It's different in many ways, but in many ways it really is the same. And so I really believe when we focus on what God has for us, that we can really make an impact for the kingdom of God. Let me have a word of prayer. I'd like to pray over you. Thank you for being here. And then I'm just going to get into this, and I'll try and make it as not boring as possible. Jesus, we thank you for meeting with us. Lord, I thank you for your servants that sit before me today. I'm honored to be speaking to them and being a part of this great conference. Lord, I pray blessings upon them as they serve you. And Jesus, you know that ministry can be discouraging. Ministry can be defeating. Ministry can bring us highs and lows. And I pray that we would all focus on our identity not being ministry, but our identity being in you. Jesus, thank you for dying for us. Thank you for beating death for us. And I just pray in this moment that you would encourage your servants and that you would speak through me to give what you want to your people. And we thank you for meeting with us, even as something as simple as assimilation. Thank you for allowing all these people here on our campus today. In Jesus' name, amen. So they asked me to speak on turning guests into family. There's one thing we say around here, and I may just say some statements. You have a handout, and you'll fill those blanks in, but there's also a portion on the back where you can write notes. But there's one thing that we do around here that's important as we've grown. We were a little under 200. Now we run a fluctuate between 750 to upwards of almost 1,000 in 3.5 years. And one thing we say around here is we don't call anybody a visitor. Visitors is someone you don't expect to come to your house. A guest is someone that you prepare for. That is language we do not use. You may disagree with me, and let me just pause and say anything that may be different for you. This is not the gospel. We can agree to disagree. I just want to be an encouragement. Take what you can and throw away the rest. But we call everyone guest in our ministry. So when someone comes onto our campus, we call them guests. So we say turning guest into family. And we want them to stay and be a part of our family. Let me give you a couple statements before I get into this, because I think this is important. My world was changed when a mentor of mine shared with me how I should measure the growth of my church and the growth of my leadership. So we measure our ministry here at Hamilton Hills by mission-driven metrics. Mission-driven metrics. I believe this is key. All my life, I grew up in a pastor's home. I've been to conferences like this, and the first thing you get asked is, how many do you run? And my staff that's in here will tell you, I never talk about our attendance because I could really care less. Because if we grow wide and not deep, we're just something that is a gathering on a weekend, having a good time together. without deepening our faith into the Word of God and becoming disciples. Our job as ministers of the gospel is not to draw a crowd. Our job as ministers of the gospel is to go and make disciples. And so it's important for us to understand that even though you may draw a crowd, that doesn't mean you're a healthy church. And if you don't have a big crowd, it doesn't mean you're an unhealthy church. What brings health to us as ministers of the gospel that we can measure, that we can see, that is tangible, is for us to have mission-driven metrics and not mass-driven metrics. Do not have a mass-driven metric. You will be, I stopped doing this a long time ago, and people kind of, you don't even know. They'll ask me what attendance was on Sunday. I don't know. They'll ask me what the offerings are. I usually don't get the report till the end of the week. I really do not care unless they're telling me, hey, we're not paying the light bill this week, because that's not how we measure our ministry. We measure our ministry by mission-driven metrics. And I know those statements can mean things to you that are different to me, but what the point is we measure our success on how many people are taking steps into their faith. And so we measure our success. Mission-driven metrics means baptisms. Who's getting baptized? Missions-driven metrics means this. Who's getting, we call it small groups, connection groups, Sunday school, whatever your context is. Who's in a Bible study? Who's in a smaller group? Who's in community? That's how we measure our success around here. How many people are serving? How many of our ministry, our percentage, is serving here at Hamilton Hills? We want to know that, because if they're not connected serving, chances are they're going to leave us, or they're not going to stick, or they're not going to grow in their faith. Also, giving financially. All pastors said, amen. Anyway, that was your cue, man. Giving financially is a big portion of measuring mission-driven metrics. And so whatever the mission-driven metrics you have at your ministry or your church or in your little ministry, whatever it is that you are at your home church, you want to measure it not by attendance of swelling, going wide, but you want to measure your ministry by how you go deep in ministry. As a pastor, I know we will have a big attendance on Sunday if we are measuring these metrics. Let me move on. There's another thing you need to really think about as you think about this process, and this will make sense at the end of this discussion. Communicate where you are going, and here is where what you're starting now. Communicate where you are going to your people, and this is where we're starting at now. So this will make a lot more sense the more I talk today, but always communicate with your leaders, with your ministry staff. You may have staff in here. You may have lay leaders, high-capacity lay leaders. You may have just you right now as a church planter. I don't know what your context is, but whoever you're partnering with in ministry, you need to lead by communicating where you are going, and here is what we're going to start right now. I tell this to our people all the time. I cannot fulfill everything they want, whether it is a new building, because we're packed every service. Three services I do on the weekends, we're talking about a fourth or not. The moment we go into the fourth, I charge double time and a half. The point is, it is for us to make sure that we communicate where we're headed, but we can't get there right away, but we're headed that direction. Here's what we're going to do right now before we get there. That's a statement we're going to talk about and unpack in just a moment. And then here's one you really ought to understand. If you will drift to big event mindset without a pipeline in your church, let me say this again. You will drift to a big event mindset without a pipeline of growth in your church. In other words, you will tend to drift to get momentum with a big event, and you will be chasing big events all 12 months out of the year. We do a big event here, we do a big event here, to try and get momentum instead of be making disciples, if that makes sense to you. And we'll unpack that in a moment. But you will drift to the big event mindset without a pipeline for making disciples. I believe with all my heart, and we've done a couple big events here. We don't do many of them. We always say, do the weekend well. Do the weekend well. Do the process well, and then we will make disciples. We have some big events here, but our focus is to do what God's called us to do well, so they don't come back. Easter, people call me all the time, hey, what are you doing for Easter? I'm having church. Well, what are you talking about? Jesus. And we have Easter every Sunday in my mind. We're going to have a good service because I don't want to have 25 services on Easter Sunday and they come back next week and there's only three. I'm not having a jump house on Easter or an egg hunt and then they come back and, oh, this is who you really are? No, thank you. I want them to know who we are every Sunday. So when they come in here to our church next week during the middle of the summer to Easter Sunday, they're going to get the same thing, hopefully, at our church. I want to make this statement, and bear with me. This all makes sense. Launch with sustainability. Launch with sustainability. I tell church planners this all the time. Whatever your context is, you got to launch and be smart about your context. Yes, copy, steal, whatever you want to do, but make sure you launch with sustainability in your context. This will work big or small. That's the question you want to ask yourself. Will this work big or small? I've regretted some things that I've launched because at the time it seemed like it would sustain itself, but I wasn't thinking big enough, and we've grown right past it, and then we had some relational issues pulling a ministry away. And then here's one of the last ones, then we'll get into it. Lead with the why. Lead with the why. Let me explain that to you. The why, meaning this is why we're doing this. Too often we as pastors get this dictator mindset and we forget that they can go to another church or they can find faith somewhere else. We need to make sure that we're leading our people with the why. This is why we're doing this. This is what God has for us. This is how we're going to make disciples. This is how we're going to change the world. This is how we're going to make sure that we can be all we can be for Christ. Boy, I think that was like an army slogan. But you need to make sure you lead with the why, and so then even your critics can understand, hey, now I understand. How many of you know that change in a church is hard? Can I get a witness in the house today? Change in the church is hard. It doesn't matter what kind of style of church you have, methodology you stand on. If you change something, it is hard. I'll never forget when I came here and we had to change rapidly and the core group of people knew that it was a dying church and we had to revitalize this church. And even in the midst of all that, it was do or die, it was still change and people have a hard time with change. I think as pastors, we blame Satan on a whole lot of stuff that is our stupidity. And a lot of times you can keep people who don't understand change because you lead with the why and you love them and you under-shepherd them and you teach them and you give them the much grace as you can, but you don't let anybody hold you hostage. I say this all the time. We do not deal with terrorism at Hamilton Hills. We do not deal with terrorism. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have, no matter how smart you are, matter how not smart you are, we do not deal with terrorists at Hamilton Hills Church because this is God's church. It's not an organization's church. It's not Mark's church. It's not the deacon's church. It's not our advisory team's church. It's not the staff's church. It was founded on Jesus Christ. And so I have deacons in the room, so I thought I'd say that. I'm just kidding. I don't know if any deacons here or not. Anyway, so lead with the why. And then here's our program, turning guests into family. So here we go. So turning guests into family. Here's what we like to call this, and we're revamping this in our church as we speak, actually. We just had to hire new staff, and the growth of our church, we've kind of redid some language in here. And so the concept for you today is figure out what works in your context, take whatever you can. And so we call it Activate You out of the book of Acts. Activate You. Our goal in our church is movement, move. So move, activate you out of the book of Acts. So like A-C-T-I-V-E and then the letter U is kind of what we say.
And so we want people to enroll and to activate you. And so out of the book of Acts, the local church, we see a movement of God's people, not a pastor moving without God's people. And so make sure that you find something that works in your context to name it. So turning guest in the family. Okay, so stages of every person. Everybody that walks in your church is in a stage spiritually. You believe that? Everybody that walks in your church is in a stage. And so you see the stages up there. I'll call them out. We'll talk about them. So when someone comes to your church, but before I shouldn't have turned that slide because all of you are looking at it and trying to fill in the blanks. That's why I hardly ever give fill in the blanks because some of you have to get all your blanks filled. But I want to make these statements. Everyone has ideas and thoughts about outreach. And I believe we should all go tell the world. Everybody believe that? We should go tell the world? Okay. But I also believe that God builds his church and sends people to our doors. And our job is to welcome them home. So you may have an outreach program, and we do too, and you're going to hear about some of it in a minute. But it's important for you to know that you do not build the church. God does. And God sends people to your church. And I could tell you, though I believe in outreach, if you never did any outreach and you just took care of the people God sent you and you were able to effectively disciple the people God sent you, then you would be able to continue to make more and more disciples just by having the right process in place in your church. And so let's look at the screen and I'll keep going through this. We give them the gospel and then helping them integrate into the family. That's what we want to do. And so the first one's not saved. So they're not a Jesus follower. They could be a Jesus follower and they're not baptized. So if you look at the stages, I believe everybody's in 10 stages. So you have not saved, you have saved, you have baptized, but not in a group. In that group right there means a whole lot to our church. It could be a small Bible study group to you or Sunday school, but we want people in a serving group. We want people in a team welcome group. I'll explain all that later. And then serve is entry level. What that means is they served at an event. We had a big event here Sunday night. We're not very smart on our planning, but we had a big event with tables in here at dinner. Then we had to break it down for you guys. And then we have another event this weekend that we had to break down. And so we had people in here serving that aren't saved yet, but they've been connected into our church. We have people that haven't been baptized. So entry-level service. On the parking lot team, we allow people to serve who want to serve on the parking lot team that aren't connected yet. And then membership, they're members. And how many of you like the people that are members in your church that hold up your time to actually serve, move to the next stage, which is serve on a team? And then we have potential leader, and then coach. We say coach, but the terminology in my mind is multiplier. See, I don't believe in a church growing by addition. I believe in a church growing by multiplication. I don't believe that a church is for seating capacity. I believe it's for sending capacity. And so we want to multiply here at Hamilton Hills. That means we gain by losing. That means we send people on short-term missions trips. That means we tell them to go into their community. That means we want them to plant a church. That means so many things. So when you have a coach, that coach is a multiplier because they have got other people. I'll explain that a little bit later, and you can ask questions if none of this makes sense. So, stages of every person. Each stage is promoted within each connection point. So here we got stages of every person that are in your church. Everybody in this room can say, stop right now before you write anything else, before we move to the next thing. Who in your church is a leader? Who in your church isn't saved? Who in your church is saved? Who in your church is saved and baptized? Who in your church needs to go into a Bible study or a group? Who in your church needs to serve? Who in your church needs to join up? Everybody in this room, we all have this in common. We have those people, hopefully, in our church are walking through our doors. And if we would focus more on how can we move people to a different stage in busy work and ministry, we can be more effective in discipleship. I'm not preaching to you. I'm also talking to me. It changed my life when I became a church planner, and I decided I'm going to grow our church, if it grows, on this process of discipleship. We don't have an assimilation process. We don't have this ministry over here. Every ministry of our church flows through turning guests into family, activate you. And so it simplifies this and it gives us measure. So this is how we disciple and grow over ministry. Okay, so everybody's in a stage and we want to move them to connection points. And so if you look on the next slide, it says this. This is our, what for better words for you in the church world, is assimilation. We do not say that word in our church. That's a bad word to us. We are not assimilating people through the doors. We're making disciples. And so we do not use that verbiage. But this is the process. So we're talking today, and there's a little ring up here, guys. I don't know if you can do anything about that. Today we're talking about if someone comes through our door for the first time. So connection point one is the initial contact. Most churches have the initial contact. They have a guest card. Some of you probably call it visitor card. Hopefully you'll get right with God by the end of this session and start calling it guest card. And some of you aren't going to laugh at anything I say because I have a plaid shirt on. I'm sorry. But initial contact. So fill out the card. Once you fill out that card, then you go into the follow-up process. Now, here's a lot. Sometimes getting guests to fill out a card on that first time they come is very challenging. It's even challenging for us. We're constantly talking about ways. We saw that guest get away from us. How do we get them to fill out a card? The most effective ways I've seen this done in our context is we have just a team just focused on getting those cards back. And we bribe people with gifts, and we lie to them. No, I'm just kidding, but we do that. So once you get the guest card, it may take a couple visits, but hopefully the first one. And then you're going to follow up on them. And we're going to follow up by several ways that I'll show you in just a moment. Then there's a pie delivery. We deliver people pies. We stopped it for a season here because we grew so fast and we had to make changes, but we're bringing the pies back, and we have people bitter because they came in the gap of not getting a pie. And I was actually talking to one of our leaders this morning about my presentation that I was giving to pastors and to pray for me because they don't like change more than the actual church members like change. But he said, well, you know, I didn't get a pie. And I got to correct that. But anyway, this has been probably the best thing. I've had pushback on this. I have people say, well, that's because you're in Las Vegas. And now I'm in the Midwest, and they love the same thing. I'll explain this later. And enrollment into a group. This is our connection points. This is important. So here's how we know that people are growing in stages of their spiritual life. Initial contact. Follow up, they still go through the process, they're getting a pie delivered, that means they're warming up to church and Jesus, and then enrolling into a group that's big. They're saying, I want to be a part of community, I want to be a part of what you got going on, I want to be a part of what's happening. And then they go into serving, and serving on a service team, and whether that's an outreach, whether that's an event, whether that's every week, whatever that looks like for them in their ministry, then leader nomination, and this is important. You may not understand this, and I'll explain this a little bit more, but this is something that we do, leader nomination. I believe that when you do things in order, you can blame the system on saying no, and then instead of you being blamed for saying no. The best thing that I can tell you as a pastor who wants to continue to focus on discipleship and reaching the lost, you're going to say no a lot more than yes. And you're going to have your identity wrapped up in Jesus instead of the biggest giver in your church. And you're going to have your identity wrapped up in Jesus and understand that some people, it'll get a little too messy for when you bring non-Christians into the church. And they may want to find the church that doesn't have any non-Christians. But if you're going to effectively win people to Christ, and stay focused on what your job's supposed to do, you're going to have to say no a lot more than you say yes, because you can have 82 ministries and then not be effective making disciples because you cannot administrate all of them. I'll explain more of that later, and I say that in love. A leadership training, If they become a leader in our church, they don't get to become one because they deem themselves a leader. They get to become one because they're nominated by one of our leaders already. And so if they're nominated into leadership, then we have a process that we are even tweaking right now in leadership training. So they'll have a process of leadership training, and when they're through the leadership training, then they become a leader. I'll tell you this, Connection Points, most of your church will go through 1 through 5, and a very small amount of your church will go through 6 through 9, because a lot of people will not be a leader or a multiplier. And you get the drift. It goes on and on and on. When you have measurements for spiritual growth, you can stay on course in your discipleship process. A lot of guys and gals, a lot of times I talk to, the only thing they need to change is measurements. Don't measure, don't have metrics, remember, of mass, metrics of mission. So what's the mission? The mission is to make disciples. How does your church make disciples? Whatever that is, stay on mission. Stay on mission. Don't come here. I got to watch it, but I just say, don't come here. Don't take what someone else is doing and cut and paste and think that God's going to bless that. Do what you are wired to do, what God created you to do in your context, and you place it in your context, and you stay faithful to that process that God has called you to do. And so here we go. We'll go through the connection points, and then we'll let you ask some questions if you want to, or you can wake up from your coma because you have another session. Connection points. So here we go. The goal is to move each person to the next stage. Focus on one step with each person. You need to go to the next slide there, bro. Yeah, he works for me, so I can call him bro. The goal is to move each person to the next stage. To the next stage. And so here's where we get overwhelmed. We get discouraged because we don't see leaders being risen up in our church. Or we get discouraged because it seems like Susie is not growing spiritually. We get concerned because we're panicking. How many of you have ever panicked because you need more leaders in your church? I'm doing that right now. We need leaders in our church. But when you look at the measurements, then you can calm down a little bit and you see movement. It's never as bad as you think it is, and it's never as good as you think it is. You know, when someone tells me, boy, Pastor, you did so great today in your sermon. You did. I thank them, and I move on because they say the same thing every week, and I see them asleep on the third row. Anyway, but also when someone criticizes you and how you're not administrative and you're not this and you're not that, don't let that penetrate your heart. It's neither as bad as you think and it's neither good as you think. God is in control of your ministry, should be, and you have to trust God in that. And what encourages my heart is not the mass metric. What encourages my heart is the third service sitting right here when I preach the gospel. There is an atheist, there's an agnostic, and there's a former religious person with their wives, all have been saved in the last 6 months on the front row taking sermon notes. Now, if I could get everybody to be doing that, I'd be in a magazine or something. Anyway, the goal is to move. They're moving in their Christian life. They're moving towards the next stage. Imagine everyone, just think about this for a second. Imagine everyone in your church taking just one step on their spiritual journey. Think about that. Before you get discouraged because you may think you have this small church, so you have small influence, or you have a larger church and you're okay, what if everybody in your church took one step closer to Jesus? That is more the goal of a pastor and under-shepherds than it is to hit a home run for a big event so you can put on Twitter how many came to Christ that you probably will never see again. And it's important for us to understand that our success, it can be encouraging when we don't measure it on mass, we measure it on our mission. So you may have a down week and you may have laid an egg in your sermon. I know I'm probably the only one that's ever done that. But you may have just, why did I say that? Anybody ever do that? And then I challenge you, if you video your service, watch yourself because it'll help you and it'll discourage you bad and you'll want to resign every Monday. But I feel like I'm the only one that lays an egg. But you know what I do? If I measure all my success on my preaching, if I measure all my success on a mass, then I'm going to stay discouraged. But I can lay an egg realizing that I am not measured by one sermon. I'm measured by God, by how I under-shepherd the church. And if I lead people to move in one step in their Christian life, that is a more successful pastor than anyone who runs thousands on Sunday. You can amen this. I'm going to start preaching to make you do it in just a second. So imagine everyone in your church taking just one step in their spiritual journey. If you have 50 people, think of this. If you have 50 people in your church, that would equate to 50 spiritual steps taken in their walk with Christ. If you have 500 people in your church, that would be 500 steps taking this by people in your church moving forward on their spiritual journey. And the goal is for each person in your church to move one step at a time. So here's the importance of connection point one, initial contact. So the initial contact is first-time guest, fills out a contact card. Even build a team just for guests. So I know you say, I don't have enough volunteers on Sunday. You got to decide what's important in your ministry. I can't decide that for you. But if you could have someone in your ministry, small or large, to focus just on first-time guests, it's going to change their experience at your church. So fill out contact card every Sunday. We don't wait till Tuesday. We work on Mondays here. I believe in seizing the day. We take Fridays off, except when we host a GARB conference. But we take Fridays off. But every Sunday, we collect the contact cards. Someone collects the contact cards, gets them ready to be processed. Then I have someone after the contact cards. There's another process. So connection point one with a guest is that. Then it's the follow-up. Connection point two is follow-up. This is new to us, but I want to show you how we follow up. Personalized greeting video text. You can do that through Vimeo. You can shoot them a text. If you're a pastor, you're the only pastor, or you could have one of your high-capacity leaders or someone over guest. Hey, this is Mark from Hamilton Hills, and you say their name, personalize their name, and say, hey, I wanted to thank you for coming to our church. If we can answer any questions for you, please let us know. Hey, you're going to be getting a phone call soon. It may be a number you don't recognize. It's not trying to sell you vacuums. It's actually someone from our church just wanting to deliver a pie to your house to say thank you. So we personalize a greeting. I do handwritten notes to every guest that comes through our door. But data enter the card. So data entry. So we have a church software we use. We're about to change over our church software. But we do data entry. You may not have that. You may be a church of just you and a secretary, whatever that may be. But what you can do is use an Excel spreadsheet of guests in your church, whatever. But you enter that card into a process, a data entry process, and then you give pie assignments. The pie assignments will be given. A team member processes data on Monday and assigns a pie delivery person. When I planted a church, let me tell you what I did. One of the first people I led to Christ, they became the person who administrated this process. And so don't be afraid to hand off ministry to someone else to be able to do this, even if they don't get paid by you. A lot of guys think they can hire their way out of decline. You cannot hire your way out of decline. You make disciples to get out of decline. You don't hire. You say, boy, if I could just have an assistant pastor, you got the wrong mindset and it's not going to work. Boy, if I could just get that student pastor. Don't we all wish we could get a student pastor that actually worked? No, I'm just kidding. If I could get that full-time worship leader, they're just going to cause you more complaints and emails. You do that. Whatever position you think you need, before you ever do that, pause for a second, hear a word from the Lord through Mark Neal that's telling you, don't try and hire your way out of the process. Make disciples as your way out of the decline. And so then a phone call. That was not part of this discussion, but it was for, yeah. Phone call. Team member calls prospects, setting up times that pies will be delivered. And so sometimes it may take 3 weeks. Sometimes it may take 2 days. Sometimes it may take never, and we'll discuss that in a moment. But make sure that you do that phone call. So that's our follow-up process. So we try and do the days, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. That's our goal. Sometimes we will not succeed in that, but Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. We want to make sure we touch why they're still thinking about their experience. Connection point three is pie delivery. Connection point three, deliver a pie. Very informal time. We do not want a theological discussion at the door. We do not want any conversation other than, thank you for coming to our church. This is our custom to say thank you. We know that you could choose any church to worship with. Here you go. They're trained not to go into the house. They're trained not to stay long. It's just give them a pie, a time to say thanks. Let me just say this. This is an easy win for people to get into ministry and help build the kingdom of God. We believe around here that if someone delivers a pie, they're helping build the kingdom of God. If someone goes picks up the pies but doesn't deliver the pies, they're still helping the kingdom of God. You may have a senior saint that is so nervous about delivering a pie that is not working during the day that could drive to the store or the bakery to get that pie and deliver it to the church and pray over the pies and could be a part of building the kingdom of God. And so complete the pie delivery card, pie team complete. Go back. Complete pie delivery card, pie team complete, pie delivery card, and turns it to pie delivery administrator. So we actually want a position here, a team leader that leads the pie delivery ministry. What that does is it allows people to come into a pie delivery ministry. We've had people deliver pies. Someone's been trying to deliver me one, but deliver a pie to a guest that aren't members here, haven't been baptized, they attend here, but they're our greatest salespeople about our church. I've only been coming for a couple weeks. I've only been coming for a month. I've only been coming for 6 months. And it's a time to just say thanks, but it's also a time of mentorship. So we don't want anybody staying in the pie delivery team very long. And one of our pastors, Pastor Matt's on this row, he would be in charge of this. And what our goal is in this ministry is mentorship. So let's say a lady wants to deliver a pie. We start out with seasoned Christians who will invite a new Christian or someone we don't know their faith. And we invite them and to come with us. And then they go for a cup of coffee afterwards. And so they start building a bond over time, delivering pies once a month in your church, once a week in your church, once a quarter. How many ever guests that come to your church, you can build a bond and mentor on the pie delivery team. This is a great entry point serving position. Now, the pie delivery card, it's this simple. Now you can go. Pie delivery card. After pie delivery, complete this card. And you have to be like very strict on this. Very strict. First of all, don't let any of your leaders tell you they couldn't deliver the pie and eat it. That has happened in my ministry. Second of all, this is the most important thing. Get the card. Whether you do it electronically, whether you do it paper, get the card. This is why this is important. And I'll tell you this in just a second, but you enroll it basically, delivery date, their name, their phone number, their email. And then these two words, you may be wondering what they are. Suspect, I don't mean in a crime, I'll explain to you. And then prospect. So let's talk about these two, prospect and suspect. On the pie delivery card, the team member will decide if the person's a prospect. So here's what a lot of churches do, and I found myself doing. I found myself trampling over the sheep God gave me to chase down a new person. And so I go on this quest to find out if they're home, get an in-home visit with them, call them, and I spend all this time neglecting my discipleship with the people God gave me while I chase after somebody that might be interested in Hamilton Hills or wherever you pastor. And so this is what we call a filtration system. This is the most important. If they are a prospect, they move on to the next connection points. If they are a suspect, they move into our database, into a mailing list that we mail out
for Christmas, Easter, special things like that, and then we move on. Then let me tell you what a suspect is. A suspect is someone who came to an event at our church or came with a friend. They already go to another church, or they said, no, we hate you and the pastor very much, or whatever it is they do. And then a prospect is someone that says, I may try again, or yeah, I had a good experience, or yeah. So that's what we do. And so if I could just say this to you, just pause right here as a pastor or a team leader, don't trample over the people God gave you to try and grab a hold of a prospect or a suspect. This is why it's important to do ministry as a team. God gave you people in your church for you to lead in a team mindset. Too many of us leaders in our churches are doers and not leaders in leading teams. God is not going to be disappointed if you don't know every person that comes through your doors. God's not going to be disappointed for you to eat dinner at home with your family most nights instead of going on visitation with everyone who moves thinking they could be a prospect in your church. What the more healthy thing that the New Testament teaches us is, pastor, leading a team to grow in their faith as well. And so here at our church, I don't do this. I don't spend a lot of time with guests. My job is to pastor the people that God gave me, and I'm pastoring them, making the disciples for them to go as well. And so it's their job to go get the guest, go get the prospect. And so don't trample over your people. Teach them to go reach them. And I can say more about that in a moment. So prospect and suspect. And then group member contact. So the connection point four is group enrollment. Group members contact prospect. So this is the key to what I'm talking about. So we try and teach this everywhere in our ministry. Everywhere in our ministry, we try and teach this. And this is what we teach. So we want the group leader to train their group members to be guest friendly, to reach out to new Christians, to reach out to non-Christians. We want the group leader to be focused on training and teaching and mentoring and discipling the group. So group member contacts the prospect. Prospect indicated on the pie delivery card that they wanted information about a small group. That would be Bible study in our terms. Or a serving team group or something else. And so whoever that group is, we get the group member to call. Then the prospect enrolls in the group. Attending the group is how a prospect enrolls in a group. Once they attend one time, they're put on the roll of that group. It could be Sunday school. It could be whatever your context is. And they may never come back or won't come back for a while, but they're on the email list. They're on the mailing list. They're on the text list. They're on the call list, whatever you want to call it on that list. So group enrollment. Here's connection five. Connection five. Connection five is what we call the growth track. The growth track is a four-week class for us that we use to make sure that group leader encourages group to participate in. Everything for us, we want to run through the growth track. So if we're running through the growth track, then everything is organized so that we can make sure that everybody is on the same page and that we get everybody and the job done. And so a group leader encourages group participation to attend an upcoming growth track class. Right now we do them once a quarter. We do them once a quarter and sometimes more. Sometimes it just depends on our crowds and who's interested. But a growth track is a four-week membership class. You may not have this. You may have something else, but you put in your connection group. A growth track is a four-week membership class where you share the DNA of your church, your unique vision, mission, and strategy, and provide a clear pathway for involvement in serving. And so this is important because then you can make sure you organize your groups, organize your ministry, organize the vision that God has given you. So growth track. Yours may be a membership class. It may be 1 week. It may be you don't have a membership class, but I challenge you to really spend some time to where you can give the DNA, the vision, and mission of our church. Okay, so let's move to connection point six, serving. This is where you have to labor to listen. Some of you may love this, and some of you are like me, details. Squirrel.
guests become a serving team member at this stage in some regular capacity. Examples: parking team, usher, greeters. There's one thing that I know, sometimes when people say, I can't really give to a group or they're not in a group, I rather them serve first than even get into a group. That's just my preference, because the more that they serve and get to know people, the more that they'll be interested in going into a group. And so connection point six is serving. Here's connection point seven. And here's where I want to spend just a moment on. In order to become a small group leader, a serving team leader, a deacon, any other leader, you must first be nominated by your current leader. This is a good way to say no to people. For instance, you have somebody in your church that never participates whatsoever, but they come faithfully every week, and all of a sudden you get, hey, I want to teach a class on this. I want to teach a class on discipleship. I want to be a small group leader that teaches on how to be the right church member. I want to do this. You can say, well, that's great, but which connection point are you at? So have you gone through Growth Track? Well, no. Well, you need to start there. Go through Growth Track. In Growth Track, by the way, we do spiritual gifts tests, we a vision mission, baptism, salvation, all that. They say, yes, I've gone through Growth Track. Well, what group are you a part of? Well, I'm not a part of a group. Well, let's get you in that connection point. Well, I'm a part of a group, but I'm not serving. Well, wait a minute. Before you become a leader, go to the connection point as far as serving. And then the leader of whatever group they're in, it could be a small group, it could be a serving group, will nominate them as leaders. That way, we don't let anybody hold us hostage of our mission. We go forward by processing everybody through our connection points. That's how you rise up leaders in your church. That's how you rise up deacons. You rise up whatever your polity is, elders to missionaries to pastors to church planners to all kinds of people that can be risen up into leadership with your DNA is not by a church transfer. It's a little slower process, but by a discipleship process through these connection points, you can see people grow and they rise to the top in leadership where God has called them to be, and you don't have a leadership struggle and a leadership fight because George wanted to skip all these steps and teach this class, and he wants influence. You can protect the ministry from that by saying connection point, and you're nominated by a leader. You don't just get to be a leader. Let's go on to connection point eight, leadership training. Great leaders are made when leadership requirements are clearly set and regularly trained are held for ongoing development. We're about to send out a big invite to our leaders where we're having a leadership type summit to where we do a leadership covenant together, and we have a leadership covenant to make sure we're all on the same page. We don't need to have a student ministry on Wednesday nights and then have something else. We want to make sure we're all going the same way. We're all in unity, so we have a leadership covenant. Then leadership training. Remember to inspect what you expect. And don't be frustrated with leaders who are unhealthy when you're unhealthy yourself. Don't expect people to behave right all the time. That was the time to amen if you're a pastor. Don't expect everybody to come to the same conclusion. Don't expect that everybody's going to do their job. Life happens. We come to a point in our ministry where, hey, you're doing too much. You're doing too much. You're going to burn out. We don't want you doing that much. And when I've had people upset at me because I will not let them lead another ministry because I want them to sit and be healthy, and so we don't have an unhealthy leader. Create and distribute a leadership covenant and have a pipeline of leadership training, whether that's a weekend event, whether that's four processes they need to go through, whether that's whatever culture you have. I'm sure they have leadership material here, some kind of leadership training that you can make your own. And then connection point nine, I'm almost through, I promise. Connection point nine, I'm not almost through. Oh my goodness, I got plenty of time. I'm slowing down. You're stuck with me. Yeah, I'm gonna sit down. Someone bring me a coffee. I'm just kidding, just kidding. So connection point nine is a leader. A leader is someone who oversees a small group or a team of people within the church. And so that's a leader, whether that's a deacon, whether that's we have advisory team here, that's our culture to any other children's ministry, to parking lot team leader, to the greeting team, to our ushers team, to our music team. Each leader is assigned a coach at the start of their leadership role. We want them. We don't have this all the way through our ministry, but we want every person that leads, that we can say as a leader, has a coach. And what that does is that says, this guy's a coach or gal's a coach. They have 3 to 5 people under them, and they're just doing touch points. That's the next connection point, connection point 10. And so he or she is a multiplier. So I want to stop right now because I've given a lot of information and I've got more to go. And I want you to do something, and it may be awkward to you, an awkward silence, and you may say, no, I'm not going to do it. But I want you to stop right now because some of you may be overwhelmed. A lot of times when I teach this or I train this with leaders in churches or I have before, people get overwhelmed. But I want you to stop right now, and I want you to think of 3 people that you could start with doing a pipeline like this, 3 people. And I want you to think of 3 people in your church that you could do right now something that I said. I want you to do it. I want you to take the note portion, and I really want you to do the exercise. Write their names down. Do it now. Ready? Go. You're on the clock. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. Maybe you're head of the ushers. Maybe you're a pastor, nursery, whatever. 3 people, because you can break this down even into ministries, not just overall church. Okay, I'm guessing you wrote 3 down, and here's why I say that. Before I go on to talk a little bit about multipliers, this can be overwhelming, and then some of you can say, well, you know, you have a lot of people you can do this with. I started this in my family room at 26 years old with 3 people that I identified out of a handful of people that were coming. I think we had 20 people coming at the time that would help me start on working on something like this. We didn't start this full-fledged overnight. We started it with connection 1 and connection 2 and connection 3. And so I had an administrator of this process. I had someone that was outgoing. And here's what you look for in your church. Maybe you don't have anything like this, or maybe you say, Mark, this is so simple. I don't know. But the key to getting momentum is finding the connectors in your church. Not leaders. There's a lot of leaders in your church, but connectors. People with influence. People who naturally become connectors. You say, well, how do you know they're a connector? You will know. Trust me. You will know. They usually are not sitting in the background. They can't help it. They try and blend in when they first come to your church, but there's like this beam around them that you know they're either talking too much, or either people are gravitating to them, or they got just jump in to serve. There's connectors. We miss it here at our church where sometimes I'll introduce myself to someone who hands me a worship guide, and this is no offense, but there's some people that I don't want just handing worship guides on the weekend. I want them helping lead a portion of this ministry, and I'll go to one of our team leaders and go, what in the world? What are we doing here? I'll ask one of our staff, why is that person just doing that when they could be leading a whole ministry? Where is their process of their discipleship? So you may not know this yet, but you may have connectors in your church. And here's another thing. Before you say, well, I could use them, but they're really not strong in their faith. Usually connectors that come to church are immature. That's why they're coming to church. That's why you're the pastor and they're sitting on the back row. Or, well, I shouldn't say that because most of you sat on the back row last night. They're immature. So you got to disciple them. It's not this easy process.
I cannot touch everyone in my church. I am very, very strategic most of the time with my time. Who I'm going to get in the car with, who I'm going to spend time with, who I'm going to talk to. And I want to lead that way so then everybody thinks that way and so everybody's ministered to. But how to get traction on this is, who's the connectors in your church? Who's someone that could really get people on board? Who's someone that would step out with you? Who's someone who will think strategically with you? So three people can start this type of ministry. So let's talk about multiplying. Multiplying is something that most people are scared of. Even when even when we go to plan a church, churches get scared about that because most people do not have enough people working in ministry. If you're here and you have enough people working in ministry, please leave. All of us others are dying for anybody in here need more people to volunteer in your church? I'm the only one. Okay. Why am I teaching this? We all need people to serve in our church. But I really believe this with all my heart. And the people will tell you around here this, that I believe that God is pleased and you gain when you multiply. If that means they go to another ministry that's not connected to you, that means they leave because God's called them to, if that means they go be a part of a church plant, if that, whatever that means something even bigger that you organically may not even know it, but you have a process of discipleship because they're leaving. So people leaving shouldn't always be a bad thing. That should be something that's celebrated. We want to celebrate. We want to commission people. I hope every Sunday my attitude is with our church body, when they hear me in this auditorium, that they hear me commissioning them to go multiply the kingdom of God, whether that's in their workplace, whether that's in their neighborhood, or whether that's across the world. I want them to be commissioned and fill their churches behind them. And so have an attitude of this. Give ministry away. Can I tell you this? And some of you, I don't know you, and I don't mean to offend you, and I'm not trying to, but the game has changed a little bit being a leader in a church. Leadership in a church and ministry, full-time ministry in a church, is a lot less about doing and more about leading. It's just fact of life. If you are vacuuming a room as the pastor of the church, there's a deficiency in the leadership pipeline and the discipleship process. That doesn't mean that I won't vacuum a room. I vacuumed last night because of you. I'm saying this, you ought to have a servant's heart, but at the same time, everybody ought to be a part in your ministry. If you are hands-on everything, you're hurting your ministry. You are the lid that you're praying God to open. I don't mean that to be that way, because I've had to really come to grips with that. I mean, I just hired more staff, and I'm out of a lot of the processes that I helped create. And the other day, I actually called my wife, Lori. She's watching your kids in the and not right now, but in the nursery. And I called her the other day, and I said, Lori, I wrote 7 sermons today. And she goes, well, that's great. I said, no, it's not. I don't even know what they're doing in those offices over there. I need to know that. I don't, because God's rising up leaders to help you in your ministry. And so sometimes we are the lid of the blessings of God. A lot of times we get on our knees and we beg God and we pray for those blessings when God equipped you already. Just take the lid off and lead and let go. Trust God. How many of you have been hurt in ministry? This could be a crazy session really quick if I handed this mic to the first person, and we would be here all night long. Can I get a witness in the house? Ministry hurts. And the problem with that is most pastors or leaders are unhealthy because they've swept that hurt under the rug. And hurting people hurt people in so many ways. You can say, I'm over it. Oh, really? Then why won't you trust that person to do the job? They're not the one that hurt you. Your last church was the one that hurt you, but you're still hurt, so you're not letting go of that position because you want to make sure you don't get hurt again.
And a lot of times, growth and discipleship is not a process problem. It's a very big spiritual problem. Because the enemy wants you to think you're the only one that can do the job. I am a leader amongst equals at this church. That's how I roll. Because I believe I was burnt out in my church plant. I hurt my family because I put ministry over my family. Most nights we sit at a table and we eat together, and I have no guilt. If someone's not on fire or dying, I'm not leaving that table. And you say, well, that's good for you to say. No, that is what God wants. My discipleship process starts in my home. And some of you think you're about to lose your ministry. I got to a point that I just said, I don't care if I lose my ministry. I want my family. I want to be right. And then can I just pause on turning guest? I'm going to get in trouble and get fired from this. But can I pause this and say, I can teach this all day long. I can be on the phone with you. I can be in a seminar with you. I can be in a conference with you. But if you don't get healthy as a pastor, a pastor's wife, or a minister of the gospel, none of this is going to work because you're still carrying hurt. And you don't believe the gospel that you tell everybody else about. God created you. He loves you just as much as the people that you preach to and you serve and you lead on empty. And you got to know that. If you never hear a word I say, if we don't know each other, this word is for one person in this room, that you can beat your head against the wall trying to be successful in ministry, but if you don't get healthy and if you don't get the right lens view of life, that God loves you just as much as that church member who's disgruntled to you, and God loves you just as much as the process, then you're never going to be successful and have peace in your life. So this will not work, and you will not multiply, and you'll never have coaches that will multiply if you're not healthy yourself. Because then the fear of man happens. I mean, we're all lying in here if we don't have thoughts of the fear of man as a pastor. It happens. And you got to say no to those things. The only way to say no to those things is be secure in your identity and actually believe the gospel that you preach. The love that God gives them, he gives to you. And so the key to finding connectors is being secure in your own skin as well. I'm an evangelist. I will try and win anybody to Christ. I've been called a lot of things. I do not like details. The people who work the closest with me know, don't give me details. Give me the high points. If you give me details, I'm already done. And so I bring the right people around me, or try to, that does like the details. And so don't be insecure, because if you're an insecure leader, you'll never have what it takes to make the discipleship process work. And then you'll be a frustrated man or woman of God who God wants to use, and you pray every night and cry out to him. In all reality, you are the one that are holding the blessings. And so I want to give you that word of encouragement. So let's go to the next slide. I'm thankful no one left after that talk. But group members and group leaders, this goes into what I'm talking about. I wanted to emphasize some things on this process. Group members focus on follow-up, pie delivery, group enrollment. Group leaders focus on serving, leadership, nomination. So here's the measurement in our church. Here's the metric, missional metric, even for lay leaders. Are you ready? So in our process, we want group members to do the follow-up. That means the group leaders are mentoring the group members, you follow me? And so they're successful not by numbers being wide. They're successful by being deep, and we're giving them the cheer on because they've got a group member to move in their life spiritually. And so they do the follow-up. They do the pie delivery. They do the group enrollment. The group leaders focus on serving. They focus on the service teams. They focus on leadership nominations. They're looking at a leader potential in their group, and they're spending time with them, and they're saying, hey, you need to go to Growth Track. Hey, you need to get baptized. Hey, you need to take the next steps in your faith. And so that's a big difference, and that's something I wanted to point out. This is key to making it work as well as growing new leaders. You should continue to harp on this over and over again. And when you first start this, like what we're about to do, we're about to roll out another phase of this. You have to have meetings. You have to have emails. You have to stay on this. Group leader. Don't be a doer. Be a leader. Let other people do what you do. You do only what you can do. So make note of that in this process. I want to talk about this, staff members. Staff members focus on leadership training, leader coach. And I know there's a segment of people that don't have staff members. I didn't have staff members when we started this. If you don't have staff members, what that is high-capacity leaders. Try and infuse the DNA into your leadership. If they're not leading someone else, they're really not a leader. They're just the leader by title in your church. So infuse the DNA of discipleship and mentorship. Make that a requirement in your church. And I know everybody has and works differently in leadership in their churches, but deacons aren't there just to do the finances of the church. You know, deacons aren't there to make the pastor humble. Deacons are there, the Bible I use, to serve the body and to serve them well. I thought I'd get an amen out of that. Gee. And so don't get mad at a deacon that doesn't do that, because obviously they're not being trained that and the culture's not that, so you got to work on that. And so it may be a deacon, it may be a high-capacity leader. In my case, I had two high-capacity leaders here. When I first started here, I didn't have the staff to do this. One of them is the guy that led you in the singing. He's sitting in the back. He doesn't work for me. I think his family thinks he does because he's always doing stuff for me, but he has a passion for people to come to Christ. And so if it wouldn't have been him and another man in our church doing this, we wouldn't see the fruits now that we see, because they paved the way. And so staff members focus on 6 through 8. And let me just say this to you here. This may help you. You may not care, but I want to say it anyway. We don't call people staff and non-staff. Everybody here is a team. So we try our best not to divide that way. We call our volunteers the dream team. So everybody's on the dream team. One of our team members. That's our team leader. That's our team member. We don't call supervisors. We don't do employee. It's team member, team leader. And so in this process, that's what happens. So your lay leaders, your deacons, whoever that is in your structure, that's important. I want to point out this before I give some questions and answers. The connection points. I want to make sure you understand this, because it's all broken up. So let me see. 6 through 8 is the back part of connection points to where a leader takes over and does that part, and it really focuses on that. Let me give you our strategy, because I think this is important, and then I'm going to let you have some questions here. So our strategy, which would be the next slide. Thank you. Our strategy would be we gather in worship, we grow in community in God's word, and we go tell the world what God has done. So this is our strategy. This is our everything's gather, grow, go. You'll see all over our material, our ministry is broken up into those three words. I have an armband that says gather, grow, go. Everything we talk about is in our strategy. You may not have a strategy, or you may have got a strategy because you saw everybody else making up a strategy, but you need to marry your strategy to your process. And so everybody, like I asked people, what is our strategy? I did this on a Sunday morning, and everybody yelled out, gather, grow, go. We say this constantly. In fact, our staff is even broken up into a gather team, grow team, and a go team. So we gather for worship. Gather for worship is all about the weekend. That's our children's services, our student services. That's our weekend service. And then we have a team focused on that. Then we have a grow team. That grow is whether it's serving, whether it's Bible study, whatever it may be, baptism. And then we have a go team. Our go team is our missions. We want everybody to go, though. We want even our people that will never go on a missions trip to go into their workplace and change the world. Now, that's my strategy. But I'm telling you all this because this is important, because it really will make sense to your church. So if you look at the connection points on the screen, you'll see our strategy mixed into it. So if you look at this, connections point 1, 2, and 3 is our gather strategy. So you can do the same thing. And come on, our mission, no matter how fancy our words are, is to go and make disciples. Everybody agree on that? So if you don't have a strategy, if you focus just on discipleship, you're missing part of the mission God sent you on. We got to evangelize, but if you just evangelize, you're missing part of the strategy God told us to do. We got to disciple. And here's a point that a lot of places miss, is God also tells us to go in that strategy and to send people. Send people. Release them. A lot of us get a little selfish with people because, man, I don't want to replace them. And God wants them risen up not for your success. He wants them risen up to go where God wants them to go. So then we have the grow in our strategy, and we have the go in our strategy. So hopefully that helps to break it down. Maybe you don't have a strategy. You can just put, you know, go make disciples in this strategy. So I wanted to show you that. Then how to begin. This is one of the last things I want to show you. How to begin. Start at connection point one. You may not be good at following up on guests. Just start at point one. And then know this. So I love strategy. I leave on a long period in July, every July, and I think my staff loves it because I don't create work that month. I create work. I love strategy. I love on the go. I'm good at evangelism. But you may be wired differently. You may be a discipler. Okay, it's not good for you to try and fit in to be an evangelist if God's called you to be a discipler. Find those people to help you, whatever your weaknesses are, and start with connection point one. Identify 1 to 3 people with leadership capacity. Connectors. And then share the vision for being a multiplying church, discipling church by way of relationships. Here's what a lot of guys make mistakes in, at least in my opinion. We go to a conference, we hear a podcast, we read a book, and what happens is, that's good, and we go to church on Sunday, and it spews out in our sermon, we're going to be this kind of church. And they're like, wait, what? And instead of building those relationships and casting that vision in your relationships, or to a dinner with leaders, or someone over your house, and getting that momentum with people and building relationships, and then get good at connection point one for a while. Get good at it. It's okay. Just get good at connection point one. And then move to connection point two, and so on, and so on, and so on. And then here's some tips. Well, let's recap. Don't be the doer. Be the leader who raises up the doers. Don't trample over your members. God brought you those members, so teach them to go out and do the multiplying. Is Matt in here? Okay. I'm going to have you the microphone if someone has questions. Focus on your connectors. Some people you're not going to be able to spend time with. Focus on your connectors, though. Don't feel bad. Get your connectors to talk to the people who want time with you. Identify which of your teams are entry level. This is important. There's a difference here in our church. Ministering to children and parking cars. You say, I don't need to park cars. Yes, you do. You say, no, I don't. We have a huge parking lot. We have 50 people come to church. No, you need a parking lot team. Because if nothing else, you can put someone out there that may not be ready for somewhere else, and you're already changing the guest service experience through your door. Here's what we think around here. We are a church of 2,000 to 3,000. We're not, but in our minds we are. And we may never, because my vision is this to be a launching pad to plant churches in our city and all over America. But my point is you may never be in the world standards big, but God's ministry is a big deal. And so have a parking lot team. It's important to decide what are entry-level ministries. Working with our children is not an entry-level ministry. We have security for that. Working with our students, stuff like that. But first impressions, things like that. Identify them for you. And mine may be different than yours. You may have different preferences. You may think, well, that's not right, or I don't care. I don't know what they are. But you need to, and then remember, organization brings multiplication. Don't miss that. Organization brings multiplication. When you get organized and focusing on discipleship, and you're organized with a process and a plan, you will naturally, if you're right with the Lord and the Spirit is moving, it doesn't mean you're going to have this large church or small church or in between. I'm saying multiplication is making disciples and being an effective New Testament church. I'm not talking about size, and it's not how we measure things. The process makes it not personal. This is, you probably say, what does that mean? Well, when you stick to your process, and then some people aren't going to like your process. So it's not that you are holding them back to what they think they should do. It's the process that your church has adopted that you live by. Don't be a senior pastor that goes around a leader and says, well, we're going to bend this. Then you're going to dilute the whole process. So that's all I got. And here's the most important thing if you want it. My assistant is on the front row here. You can wave, Rachel, right there. That's her email address. If you want that presentation I just went over, write that email address down and email it to her. And if you all do it right now, that would be awesome, because she just started being my assistant. We'll see how her capacity is. No, I'm just kidding. Give her a little bit of time, and she'll send that in a PDF so that you can have it, make it yours, whatever you want. We want to be a blessing to you. You may not want it, whatever, but we want to be a blessing to you and your ministry. If you think of a question, now's a good time. Matt is going to walk around with a microphone. If you have a question, we have a bit of time. I wanted to have a little bit of time on the question. Hey, in the back. Awesome.
You mentioned that you do not make exceptions. What if you have a deacon move into the area who served for the past 25, 30 years? Obviously, high-capacity person that could fit right into leadership in some capacity. Would you put him in?
You said he's a deacon. He's already in your church.
No, previous church was a deacon.
Yeah, no. I would not put him in. And here's the problem with that. Every church is different. It may even be a healthy church. It may be a church that's thriving. But he needs to learn our DNA, our mission, our vision, our leadership structure, what our vision and mission is. Now, his path is going to be faster because he's a seasoned Christian. And if he's a healthy, seasoned Christian, that connection points, he'll fly right through him. No, I wouldn't. I would not. I would stay the course, take your time. I don't believe that is as healthy for this process anyway. So, yeah. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
As you look at this particular whole program of doing this, mm-hmm. do you have an age span? I mean, how young do we go in these workers?
So our in workers?
Well, in
the whole process. So this is our process. So we don't do anything else. And we're not good and good as I want to be. And we have failed in some areas that we're revamping. But I know Matt and our children's director was just in a meeting about making sure this process down to the children level is matched the same way in the adult process. So our children's small group leaders, our children's workers, they're touching the children. So not only does the adult get an initial call or text, the child gets a handwritten note from the small group leader. That's part of our requirement. If you teach a child, you're going to love a child. And so you're going to have to be a part of the follow-up process with that child. Yes, sir.
Yes, Mark. Have you found a church management software that fits these, that tracks these well? Because
yeah.
that assimilation is usually the issue with church management
yeah.
software.
So I hate church management software, but there's a lot of people that like it. I actually have, we're changing church softwares right now. There is a software called The Rock. Am I saying that right, Rachel?
Yes.
The Rock that we're moving to, and it's actually a software that is not that old, but it's also, am I saying this right? Is it free?
Yes.
It is free, but you have to have technical support in it. And it will build this. We're actually building this right now in a new software with The Rock. We've used Fellowship One. What are we using now?
Alexio.
That's a bad word around here. So we're using. We've used several of them. So yeah. So that we're using The Rock, and all of them like it. So must be right because they like it. Who else? Yes, sir.
Could you just restate, identify, you know, the 1 to 3 people with leadership capacity, and you kept using that word connectors. Can you just describe, like, what you're looking for in that person a little bit more?
Yeah, so, okay, take, for instance, the guy that I told you helped me start this here. He was what we would call in here a lay leader. In my terms, he'd be a high-capacity leader. So he was here. He was not in any type of leadership. He sung every once in a while. And so I saw how he interacted in our congregation with people, and he had connections. And so it seemed like everywhere I went, that person knew him or vice versa. And so once I saw that, then I started connecting with him to see, hey, is this guy a connector? And so I thought, okay, this guy can be somebody you use kind of like a Swiss Army knife. But connectors are like that. So they can have tough conversations. They can have great conversations. They're gonna work hard because they like touching people and connection points. So, a connector, like I said, could be unhealthy, but that's hopefully through God's grace and our love and discipling. If they allow that, then they can move those rough edges off. But they're leaders. They're leaders. So, does that make sense? Did I answer your question? Kinda, maybe not. We can talk offline, maybe. Yes. Oh, anybody else with a question? Okay, we'll come back to you.
On point number 3, a power delivery. You know, those of us from the African setting, and we hear about power, it's something you eat, right? Power is what you eat, right?
Pie is what you eat.
So are you going to take the pie from house to house to these people? Are what you're talking about?
So we just drop off the pie.
For those who came to church?
Church, yeah. It's a gift. It's just a gift we give, yeah.
It's a way of follow-up, right?
Yes.
Okay, thank you.
Yes. We have them have one bite each person. we'll come back to you. We'll come back to you. No, right over there.
So you deliver the pie,
uh-huh.
And you fill out the card, mark the person suspect or prospect.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then I didn't follow then about getting the people involved, signed up for a group. What do we do?
Okay, so
we got them on the records.
Yeah, so once they fill that out, then so in our context, once the pie delivery card is in the database, our connections pastor, or could be someone else who's over the groups, gets the information and tries to plug them in with a group leader. Then the group leader goes to a group member to say, hey, call this person. And so they try and make contact. So it takes a little bit of time. Today's world, phone calls are a lot harder. So people like text, they like email. So it's just whatever they adapt to. So there was somebody had a question. Matt, did he have a question?
I got it.
Go ahead. You got a question?
The question is this session completely been videoed so we can get a copy of it?
I have no idea. Does anybody know that? Yes, it has been copied. Yes. Anybody else with a question? Anybody? Back there. We'll come back to you.
Could you give us some pointers on how to get the connection cards actually signed and handed in on your Sundays?
Yeah, when you figure that out, I want you to call me.
All right, thank you.
We've done it several different ways. I believe part of it is putting the connectors in the right place, so out strategically planting them in the lobby. We have a couple ladies that are really good at this. That before they even get through the door, got a gift for you. Hey, why don't you fill out this card? And we've done things. We haven't because we went to 3 services. We went away from it.
but it's a cheesy title, but it worked before for me. We call them section captains. It's another way to get someone in to an entry-level ministry. They won't give you any other time other than the church service. So you ask them to watch over their section that they sit in every week and be friendly to guests. Now, don't ask Eeyore, who won't move in like some of you last night, giving me dirty looks when I'm trying to get you to move into the middle. Anyway, I'm bitter about last night, can't you tell? I'm praying for my ushers. We've done section captains to where they will introduce themselves, make them feel welcome and at home. What seems to be working for us right now, and we're not satisfied again with this, we talked about this yesterday, is getting those connectors in the lobby and just approaching them. And then we're trained, our staff and our leaders in our ministry look for the brown bag. So we hope they walk in with a brown bag instead of going to me after the service, that we do both, but look for that brown bag. That means they're a guest. And so engage them. And so then it's, hey, have you filled the card yet? Have you met? Take your card to Pastor Mark after the service. He'll want to meet you. So we continue to push as softly as we can. But, yeah, try stuff like that. We had a question over here, Matt, somewhere over here.
Hi, my name's Dave. Just asking for your process, because in working in a diversity of cultures and stuff, when you've been working with that in the past, whether it be in Las Vegas, you said, in Southern California, in those things where I've been in similar type setting, the processes didn't work too well with some of the different diversity of cultures and stuff. I mean, just because they don't like processes like we do in the Midwest, maybe. How have you worked that in the past, or how have you explained it to other cultures?
Yeah, so I don't know. I don't know if I agree with that, but Las Vegas is a lot different culture than Fishers. So Las Vegas is no commitment culture. Las Vegas, you would win someone to Christ, they'd be on fire for Jesus, and the next night you'd go get them out of a bar. Las Vegas, they would commit to things and they wouldn't show up, but it still worked. And it doesn't work because of the process, in my opinion. Let me just state that. It works because I believe when you focus in on making disciples, and that's your priority in your church, overall, I'm going to spiritualize this. Some of you may get a whatever. But I believe when you focus on making disciples, whatever context you're in, it works. And it worked in Las Vegas really well. It works here. It works in other parts of the country. And it's not because of the process and people being faithful to it. It's because of the focus, in my opinion. And so this is not just moving cattle. People's lives are being changed. And so when you put in this spiritual emphasis and Jesus follower, I believe, then it catches fire. So for us, for instance, we haven't even done this process well in some seasons, and we still are getting residual of people telling others because they're excited about what God's doing in them. So they're bringing their neighbors, and they're bringing. So, yeah, I know it's different context. You could be in a rural area and it not work this way. But if you take that focus on discipleship and make it a process, at least inner office-wise, to where that's your focus on steps, everybody's in a stage, and they can move them to connection points, I believe it's successful. So it's going to look different in everybody's area. So, but I believe it works. Matt, where are you, man? Over here, okay. We'll come back to you, sir.
I was just going to say a couple things we've done as a church that have worked well in getting connections with people is when they register their children, we get a card from them, and so we're able to follow up. We have guest parking. And our people are trained to look out the window to see who parks and follow that with their eyes when they come in the door and go up and grab them, which has helped. And then we also give them a gift during the service.
Cool. We have a question over here.
Thank you. Most of our churches are smaller, have a slate of elected officers that may do a lot of things that a large church staff does or a third party does.
Yeah.
Where do you fit them into this process?
Are you talking about your officers of your church?
Yeah, your treasurer, your deacons, you may have trustees, you may have Sunday school superintendent.
Well, my hope would be that those people are mature Christians. So mature Christians, then I would really engage them to lead parts of the ministry. So whether they are, in your context, could be Sunday school teacher or small group or leading something other than being a treasurer. So so a leadership covenant for us would be if you are our treasurer, which we have a treasurer and we do have officers, part of that process for them to be in that position is for them to serve in some capacity in leadership.
Okay, so they come through that same process,
and
then there's the added election process, probably.
Yes. So, well, this is different than your election of your church. So, but how we get deacon nominations here would be through this process. We identify deacons, we identify leaders, we identify officers, putting them through this process. Now, if you have an established church, I did this when I first did a church plant. I was really curious how this would work here. And the blessing here is most people did not resist changing the process. But if there is resistance, I would say just work on it. Work through it. Conversations. Take your time. Start point one. And you don't even have to change the structure of your church. I was just walking through this with someone in Illinois, a young pastor of a church that's very established. They have their systems and processes with a few people that don't want to do anything else, and that's fine. So that doesn't mean the pastor can't start this process with other people. So I would just say work through that. There's no reason to let the train hit head on if it doesn't have to. So just process through it. Have good conversation. So that's what I would do.
Honor connection number three. Connection points number three. Is it one time gift or is it a continual process?
Just one time. One time. We can't afford more than one pie delivered to a family. People have tried. Is there another question? Anybody have a question? Yes, sir. I have 5 minutes. Oh, okay. Yeah,
Where do you put the old-fashioned, I guess I'm going to put it that way, door-knocking process of evangelism? Where does that fit into this, or is it gone? Or
No. So if you go to the connection points, part of our serving would be outreach for us. It wouldn't be door-knocking. But wherever your outreach process is, can go into number five. So that's when we're recruiting people to do outreach. We have a thing called Serve the City once a year. We have outreach events throughout the year. Or if it's door knocking in your case, then you could recruit them to number five. Or any, you can really mix this up. The point is these are our connection points. They may not be yours, but you can really measure growth spiritually if you set some connection points for that. I'm going to close this out. Thank you for listening, and I appreciate your participation. I'm so thankful you're here today. I hope something that was said can be an encouragement to you, and I hope that you have a good rest of your week. If we can do anything for you, please let us know. Thank you for your time.